No?
There we go.
Yes?
I think now we can.
We good?
Okay, so obviously tonight, kind of a non-traditional night for us. I wanted to give you guys a chance to hear from Cedric. I think a lot of you probably know Cedric, but maybe some of you don't. He's going to share with you a little bit about his life if you don't know him, so you'll know him by the end of this. But I asked him to talk about a couple of things tonight. First, I just want to hear his story about how God interceded in his life, how God revealed himself, and how he came to know Jesus, so that we can be encouraged by that. And then I've asked him to think about the topic of racial reconciliation in the gospel. Obviously, racial division and tension has kind of been at the center of our country for a long time, and then recently has kind of resurfaced and has received a lot of attention. And we hear lots of perspectives, but not often do we hear a biblical perspective. And so I've asked Cedric to think about sharing with us a biblical perspective on race. So, Cedric, you want to start by just telling us your life story? I mean,
yeah.
We only have, 12 minutes for this part, but
okay.
So you'll have to condense it, but you thought about it. So just tell us about how you came to know God and mm-hmm. what God's done in your life and what he's doing right now.
For sure. Like you said, my name is Cedric Ambrose. I am a senior here at Wichita State, majoring in psychology. Graduate this May. And then in this fall, I've been admitted to our school psychology graduate program to be a school psychologist, so I'm super excited about that. Grew up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, which is about 7 or so hours away from here, in a family that I wouldn't describe as a Christian family. We had always believed in God, but there was never really anything after that. We didn't really go to church except for Easter or Christmas, every once in a while. But other than that, I didn't really have a relationship with God for a long time in my life. At least I didn't acknowledge it. He's always been there, and I look back now and see that he's always been there. But for a long time, I didn't notice that. So I guess growing up, I was very involved with sports, played basketball, baseball, football, ran track. But through that, my dad was always pretty difficult on me, if I didn't perform well in sports, he would be pretty hard on me, and he let me hear it, to the point where it was almost verbally abusive, never anything physical, but as a kid, it was a lot to deal with. And when I was in seventh grade, it was actually January 1st of that year. I was 11 at the time. My parents had called my sister and I, who was 6 at the time, into the living room, and they sat us down. They just told us that they're planning on getting a divorce, which was crushing. As a kid, I didn't see it coming. We all just broke down. My mom, dad, my sister, and I just started crying in the living room. Didn't really know what to do. Didn't know what to think. Had told myself that it was my fault, that if I would have performed better in my basketball game, my dad wouldn't have yelled at me and my mom wouldn't have defended me and they wouldn't have gotten into an argument over that. So had to deal with that for a while. So I was pretty depressed and didn't know what to do. And kind of through the rest of middle school and into high school, I tried to bottle in my emotions for my sister, who, like I said, was 6 when that happened. I wanted to be extremely tough and strong for her, obviously not knowing that just because you show emotion or cry, it doesn't make you not tough. Bottling it in was a bad thing, and it hurt. And through that, I didn't know what to turn to, didn't know what to rely on, so I would just chase relationships throughout kind of my ending years of high school. It's kind of what I look forward to and look to for any sort of enjoyment. So after I graduated high school, that summer I entered a relationship with a girl who was very manipulative, very controlling. It was a toxic relationship, and she got me to do things physically that I didn't want to do, things that I knew I shouldn't be doing, and that ate at me. And then one morning, that relationship lasted through my freshman year of college. So I was back home for the summer, and one morning I'd woke up and felt terrible about everything that I had done, about that entire relationship, and decided that it needed to end. So what I did, I woke up and I texted her, and that was the end of the relationship. But that whole day, that whole day was really tough for me. I felt empty. I didn't know what to turn to, because relationship had been all I looked forward to, pretty much leading up to that point. So I just kind of go through that day in just kind of a fog, and at night I found myself just laying on my bed listening to music, and at the time I was very into Christian hip-hop, if you want to call it that. I didn't know God, but they were dope. Their music was good, so I listened to it. So I was listening to this one song specifically, called Tug of War by Andy Mineo. And there's a lyric in the song that was incredibly convicting for me at the time, and it says, "After smashing, I'm sitting there asking if eternity in hell is worth some moments of this satisfaction." And I heard that, and it hit me. I knew something needed to change, so I, the only thing I could think of was to pray. I never prayed before, didn't know what to do, didn't know what it looked like, had no real example of that growing up. But I got down on my knees and rested against my bed and just started calling out to God, and called out to him. It was just, "God, if you can hear me, if you're there, just make your presence known to me." I had my phone on my bed at the time, and for some reason, I had my ringer on. Almost like 99% of the time, my phone's on vibrate, but for some reason, I had my ringer on. And like I said, I was into Christian hip hop at the time, so my ringtone was "Power Trip" by Lecrae. So I'm sitting there, I'm calling out to God, "God, if you can hear me, just make your presence known." And my phone starts ringing, and the first words of the song, the first words you hear are, "Who's got the power?" And referring to God, of course. So I stop praying, I look at my phone, and I see it's my dad calling me. So I pick it up. "Hello?" There's no one there. So I hang up, just figured he had butt dialed me. He still had the kind of phone where you could do that. So I hang up, annoyed that I guess my first time praying was interrupted. So I put the phone down, and I go back, and I start praying again. I'm like, "God, if you can really hear me, if you're out there, if you exist, just give me a sign. Just show me that you're real." My phone starts ringing again. "Who's got the power?" And I look, it's my dad again. I picked it up, and he was just calling to tell me that he had butt-dialed me, which just something that I already knew. So I hang up, even more annoyed than I was the first time. So I start praying again, and "God, if you're really there, if you can really hear me, just give me a sign." And it was right at that moment that I knew he was real. I knew he could hear me. I knew he existed. I knew he cared. And I just broke down crying. Didn't know what to think. Felt ashamed and joyful at the same time. Ashamed of what I had done. But there was just a new joy inside of me that had never been there before. Didn't know where it came from. It caught me off guard. And so I went to sleep that night thinking about that. Cried myself to sleep. And woke up the next day feeling completely different than I had the morning before. I felt renewed. I felt restored and truly alive. Like, I just found out that there's really a God out there that really cares about you and he really loves you. It rocked my world, and it's kind of at that time that I decided to give my life to Jesus. But like I had mentioned before, I had no example of that. Didn't know really what that looked like. All I knew was that you were supposed to be nice and you're supposed to read your Bible. So actually, it's kind of crazy. That Christmas before that, my aunt and uncle had bought me a Bible out of nowhere. Like, I didn't even know that, like, they were Christians or anything like that, but they had bought me a Bible. So I woke up that next day and I just started reading. And that's really all I did for, I guess, leading up to the start of my sophomore year. I didn't know what else there was to it. I just knew that that was a part of it, so that's all I did. So I get back to school, get back to college that next year, and one of my good friends, Drew Stapp, and Cam Walker invited me to come to Christian Challenge. I didn't know what it was, but decided why not, so I came. Sorry, Trace, I don't remember the message that night, but I met some incredible people at Challenge and ended up joining a small group. And through that, through these people I met, and just the way that God worked in them, he helped me to see what it really meant to be a Christian, to truly grow your faith and have that fellowship, which was, it was huge for me to finally see that, because I'd never had that example before in my life. So a couple months go by, and on one of the nights that we were supposed to have Challenge, we had a series called The New Rules of Love, Sex, and Dating on campus at Wichita State. So a lot of us attended, and we went to that, and really it focuses on a biblical look at exactly that, love, sex, and dating. And at the end of this, the pastor, I believe his name was Andy Stanley, you remember? Andy Stanley, he gives you a challenge, and he says, he challenges you to take a year off from dating and completely focus on your relationship with God and growing with God, devoting all your time to that relationship instead of, you know, a relationship outside of that, which is definitely something that I needed to hear at the time. So I decided to do it, and it was easy at first. But a few months into it, I had realized that I developed feelings for a girl who was happened to also be doing the same challenge. yeah, so it was tough. So I met with her and told her how I was feeling, and it turned out she felt the same way. We had a long talk about what we were supposed to do, and that we had already made a commitment to God. So we talked and we honored that commitment that we needed to take this year, and instead of pursuing each other, that we needed to pursue him and our relationship with him. So we did that. We took a whole year just devoting our time to God and growing our relationships with him separately. But through that year, we developed an incredible friendship. During that year, fell in love with the most amazing girl I've ever met. It was really tough at the end of it. The last few months were horrible. They were really hard. But I knew that it was going to be worth it in the end. I knew I was growing my relationship. I knew she was doing the same. And it came down to literally midnight, the day the challenge was over. And I texted her and I asked her to come up to my room. If we could have a talk, and she did, and I asked her to be my girlfriend. She said yes, thankfully, and we have been dating since then. It's been about a year and a half, and she's been amazing. She's been there for me when nobody else but God was, and I'm extremely thankful for her, and that God has allowed us to be in a relationship together, in a relationship that's completely centered around him, which is nothing I'd ever had before. I'm extremely thankful for that. I guess that kind of leads me to where I am now today. Continuing to strive to grow my faith in God, and through that is I've realized things that are truly important to me. Number one being my faith, and then fellowship, and one of the things I guess that I'm going to talk about tonight is racial reconciliation, and just a passion for kids. So it's kind of where I'm at now.
Yeah, so why don't we just go ahead and jump right into that. Tell us, so you're getting ready to enter graduate level program for school psychology. So tell us a little bit about what your heart is and what your vision is for that. And maybe, racial reconciliation is a part of that. Maybe that's a separate thing, so mm-hmm. I'll let you kind of work that in.
Yeah.
Your thoughts on that as well.
So why did I want to be a school psychologist? I think it was my junior year, last year, last January. I was at home over Christmas break and had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. I was majoring in psychology, but that was it. Didn't know what I wanted to do with that. And I was sitting on the couch, and my mom brought up counseling, like being a school counselor. So it sounded kind of interesting. I didn't know if that's exactly what I wanted to do, but I looked into it, and through that found school psychology, and just sounded perfect. Sounded like the perfect fit for me. And as I learned more about it, and as I continued to grow with God, he molded my heart for that. I have heart for kids and helping out kids, and there's a very real lack of male representation and black representation in not only schools, but especially school psychologists, and I want to be able to be that example for kids, and to help them through school, or just to be there for them, if that's what it is, but.
That's good. So the idea of racial reconciliation is so big, and I'll let you touch on that and the biblical perspective. And then I guess we'll go ahead and answer this question now. But it's so big, and I think that as I hear about it, think about it, read the news, it just becomes so overwhelming that I almost feel paralyzed. Like, what could I possibly do to make mm-hmm. any difference? But you're taking steps toward making a difference in our school systems and with young kids. So talk about your perspective in doing that and seeing, hey, here's something I can do. How do you think about that? How could we think about that as well?
I kind of have that towards the end of this. I have pretty much five steps that I think everyone can take to get towards that, but kind of what I have leads up to that, so that'll come. Okay, jump right in. So I guess what is racial reconciliation? For those of you who don't know, it's pretty much a restoration of friendship and of peace where there has previously been hostility or alienation. And I think that alienation is really important to note, that it's not always hostile, but feelings of isolation and loneliness are they can have a big impact as well. And why is it important? To put it simply, it's because God tells us it is. He tells us it is through his word. Specifically in Romans 5:10, it says, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" It also says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." That verse really stands out to me. Just shows that the gospel is truly for everybody. And there's more later on that, but I think it's important to want to include everyone in that, that we build those relationships and build those bridges to accomplish that. I think, unfortunately, many evangelicals view racial reconciliation as a social issue instead of a gospel issue, and I think this is far from the truth. Like, we see what happens when we live of and for the world instead of following God and following his calling for us and striving to lead the world rather than follow it. So I'd say it's definitely not a social issue. It's definitely a gospel issue. I think this issue comes to place. I think we see that the most because there's a disconnect between races and there's a disconnect between socioeconomic classes. I guess from my perspective, as a minority growing up, my father's black and my mom's white. Growing up, I never really felt like I had a group. I never felt like I belonged. Felt very isolated by both sides of that. The white kids didn't understand my culture, and black kids tell me, you're not black, you talk white, or whatever that even means. I always felt like I was caught in the middle. I really had no side that I belonged to. I think the reason for this is that we fear discomfort. Like we cling to whatever is comfortable for us, whatever we're familiar with. I think it's a lot easier to get out of class and go back to your room and watch The Office for the 14th time rather than, you know, stopping and talking to someone who is different than you. And I mean, a simple hello is, it can go a long way. I don't know if you guys realize that, but as a minority, like that's huge. It's a huge step. We fear discomfort, unfortunately, but the uncomfortable situations are where disciples are made. The uncomfortable situations are where personal growth is made as well. It's important to note that racial reconciliation is not just diversity. I think a lot of people, especially in churches, when they think of racial reconciliation, they think of diversity or a multi-ethnic church, which is good. Those are good things. But that's not what it is. Those are a product of racial reconciliation. I think gospel-grounded racial reconciliation begins with what Christ accomplished on the cross, what he did for us. He united one-time enemies, being the Jews and the Gentiles, united them to God and therefore to one another. He made the two one, and so racial reconciliation begins, in other words, with who we are in Christ. And then it shows itself in our love for the other race, or whatever that may be. In this case, it's race. And it flows from the Spirit-empowered obedience and demonstration of who we are in Christ. Jarvis J. Williams, who is a pastor and a professor at Louisville, Kentucky, he has this quote, and he says, "Gospel-grounded racial reconciliation is supernatural. It's not natural." And what I think he means by this is what's natural to us, I think, is what comes easily. It's what's comfortable for us. But racial reconciliation is, it's not that. It's not easy. It can be uncomfortable. And the only way to really go about that is through God and through prayer and seeking to know him and expressing his love onto others. So I think in that sense, it's very supernatural. It's not something that we can do on our own. We need to fully rely on God. So before I get to, I guess, these five steps that I have, I want to read through Ephesians 2:12 through 22, and it's pretty lengthy, but I think it's a very important part of what racial reconciliation is, and it sums it up pretty well in biblically, I guess. So Ephesians 2:12 through 22, "Remember that you, speaking to the Gentiles, were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I'm going to read 2:14 one more time. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I think that speaks for itself, honestly. I think it's very clear what God's telling us in here, in this passage. And I think that we as Christians need to do a better job of defining the gospel and defining race and racial reconciliation. And I think we must begin by truly being intentional about pursuing racial reconciliation. And I think we do that through, I think it starts with being faithful enough to start a conversation. And like I said earlier, a simple hello goes a long way. That means a lot. So the first step, I think, is that we must believe and we must preach the whole gospel, the entire gospel, including what it says about racial reconciliation. It's the Bible and the gospel it's not something that we can pick which parts we want to share. I think it's important that we share all of it and that people know truly what it's about and what being a follower of Christ means. Second thing would be that we must be honest about our country's racist past to answer some of the complicated questions in our racist present. I think denying the very real existence of racism that's still alive today can make progress towards racial reconciliation impossible. Like there's no way you can go about it without acknowledging what still goes on here today. Third would be to work to listen to the ethnic minority voices within the Christian movement who have thought long and hard about the issue of race and how it intersects with the gospel and then how that intersection applies today. I think white people as the majority and as the people with the most power in this country have the ability, the responsibility, and the obligation to listen to minorities and to empathize with them and learn about the very different and very difficult situations that they go through. And then taking that and going out and leading the way when it comes to truly making a difference and improving race relations in society and in the church. Fourth, we must boldly press the claims of the Christian gospel onto a racist society, and we must be willing to stand against any and all forms of racism. And then fifth, we have to hold our leaders accountable, whether that be leaders of your church, leaders of your school, your boss, your parents, whoever that is. If they commit injustice instead of upholding justice, we as Christians need to ensure that justice will be upheld for all of God's children.
All right. Well, I do want to leave some time for questions. If you guys have any questions for Cedric about his story or on the topic of race, I want to give you a chance to ask those questions now.
And if there's something that you don't want to ask in front of everyone, you can talk to me afterwards. Or you can talk to Trace if you can't find me, and he can give you my number. We can get in touch as well. So,
will you pray for us?
Yes.
And just ask, you know, we've kind of been asking the question, God, what's next? So as we think about our own lives and racial reconciliation and maybe people God's put in our classes or we work with, maybe just ask God to help us, each of us individually, kind of see what's next in this area.
For sure. Father God, thank you so much for another beautiful day. God, thank you for allowing us to be able to meet, God, to be able to meet in fellowship and grow closer to each other, God, and grow closer to you. Thank you for providing us with a space where we can do this in public. God, that's not something that we ever want to take for granted. I know that the Christians all over the world who don't have that luxury, God, and we're so grateful for that. God, thank you for everyone here. God, thank you for the message, Father. I pray that it would do what you want it to, God, that it would hit the hearts of those who need it, God, and Father, that you would provide us all with the courage, God, and the discernment, and the wisdom to speak, God, whenever you call us to. Father, I pray that you would give us the confidence in you, God, knowing that when we do take that step, God, that you would provide us with the right words to say, Father, that you would just be there through that situation, God, and Father, we would just trust you through that, God, and eventually just begin to bridge those gaps and to build that trust, God, and as we progress our way towards racial reconciliation, God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us, God, that we may all be one, that we may all be one under you, Father. I thank you for March Madness as well. Jesus, we love you and we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.